Morning, everybody. If you're joining us by Facebook Live, welcome to you. I got an echo all of a sudden, so if you guys can work on that for a second. But we'd like to welcome everybody again here. And if you're, like I said, if you're joining us by Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. We are in a series called The Power of the Tongue. This is part three of this series. The title of today's message is, What Did Jesus Say? 2 weeks ago, we started talking about speaking things and expecting things to come to pass when we say them. Now, if you are here this morning for Sunday school, first of all, I can't imagine why not. Pastor Cleopatra did a great job this morning. It was a great exchange, and you know, I wish you guys would participate with me as much as y'all participate with her. But you know, hey, I guess I get that. But it was a great. You know, we don't plan these things; it's just the Holy Spirit. So I kind of felt like she was going to preach my message. So you kind of got the first part of it there. During Sunday school, and we'll talk more about that and what we're teaching out of later on. But when we started this series, I gave you some examples out of my life where I had learned to speak to things, and they obeyed me. Now, it doesn't happen every time I say something to something, but you get to a point where you've got the anointing of God inside of you, and you have a... Some things happen because we just speak it, but some things happen when you give the command. And that's really what I'm kind of talking about, is giving the command. And when you first start doing this, it's weird. Because, you know, you talk to your car, or you talk to a storm, or you talk to whatever, and it's like, you know, you are an absolute nut. And I told you, I learned this principle, you know, from the Word of God, from some great men and women of God that taught me these things, and from experience. And then, you know, I thought, okay, what does God say? See, God... It says in the Bible that he watches over his word to perform it. Now, does he watch over your word or his word? See, that's why we have to be careful, because when you speak that command, first of all, it's got to be in the name of Jesus, because that's where our authority comes from, through the Holy Spirit and through the anointing. And it's got to be something based on the word of God. It's got to be something based on a promise in this book. You just can't go out and start talking to them. I mean, you can. But he honors his word. He doesn't honor your word. He honors his word. Amen. It's all about being, and Pastor Cleopatra mentioned this morning, it's all about being in him. Because if you go through it, Paul said it, you said it this morning, how many times? 70-something? More than 71 times. More than 70 times, he said, in him. So it's all about in him, in whom. It's all about being in him. It's all about him. Just put it that way. It's not about you, it's about him. And so when man sinned and we lost our dominion, and we'll read that verse in a minute where we got it back, but when man sinned and lost that dominion, then Christ came back to give us that dominion, but it's through him. It's not through you. So you've got to learn how to use the word of God if you want to participate like this. And when I say have to, I'm not trying to put anything on you. I'm just saying from reading the Word of God, there's some things we have to do sometimes. If we want the desired result, you got to do what you got to do, right? And so we learn these things. And the Bible is very clear on the subject. We're going to spend probably another 5 weeks or so on this, probably on words. But it's all about the power of the tongue, what we live in. Proverbs 18:21 is our series scripture. And Proverbs 18:21 says, it's on the screen, read it with me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And you could add to that, eat its fruit, either death or life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you indulge your tongue either towards life or towards death. And who makes that choice? You do. So that's what the Bible has to say about the power of the tongue. And so that means you got to speak the promises of God, not the problem. Yes. Understanding the power of words is a key to your destiny. Now, Genesis 1:1-3 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, or literally in the Hebrew it said, light be, and light was. Now, you'll notice, and this is just a review of the last 2 weeks for very quickly, but you'll notice that all, you know, the Holy Spirit is there, right? Yes. God's there, right? Yes. But did anything happen until God spoke the word? Who's the word? Jesus is the word. So you got God. You got the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. But nothing happens until Jesus speaks. So, because Jesus is what? The word. So when God gives the word is Jesus. Okay? So, and it says later on in the Bible, it says all things were made through him, through Jesus. The Father said, I made all things through him, through Jesus. And we read the scripture 2 weeks ago where it says that everything that is seen, everything, was made of the unseen. So you got to think of it this way. There's two realms. There's our physical realm and there's the spirit realm. We can't see into the spirit realm except unless God opened your eyes and let you see. Through and through the Bible, you see glimpses of people being able to do that. But our normal day-to-day, you can't see into the spirit realm. But everything that is here came out of that realm. Because when God spoke, it came from his realm to this realm. And then, and Pastor Cleopatra mentioned it this morning, he just didn't give Adam dominion over the earth. He gave Adam dominion over the universe. Adam was to be the god of this world. And at that point, the world, not just this ball, but the entire physical universe. Because we think of heaven as being, we talk about it being up there, right? Well, and it is. I mean, the Bible actually says heaven's a planet. But it's not in our space, in our realm. You know, science fiction gets a lot of this stuff right. You know, if you and a lot of it wrong. But I mean, if you talk about it, it's kind of like this science fiction story of there is a realm we cannot see. And everything you can see came out of that realm, came out of the realm you can't see, God speaking. Can you see into God's realm right now? Can you see the angels and the demons and can you see all that right now? Physically, can you see it? Everything that is here came out of that realm. And so that realm, the spirit realm, is more powerful than the natural realm. So the Holy Spirit's there, God's there, but nothing happens until the word is spoken. And for God to repair the earth and start his restoration of the earth, he had to speak it. And once God spoke to the earth, the Holy Spirit, then he went to work. And the Holy Spirit's job was to manifest what the word says. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, who said?
God.
Let us make man in our image, or literally the Hebrew says, let us make a man, or it says that we're made an exact duplication of the God kind after ourselves, after our likeness, and let them, talking about man, have dominion, say
dominion.
Over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So in order for you to exercise dominion, God gave us the ability to speak words. And he did this because words have authority. And since you were made in his image, you were made in his likeness, you were made in exact duplication of his kind, then we need to learn how to talk like God talks. Genesis chapter 1 contains an outline of how God operated during the creation process so that we would have a pattern to follow. He then gave mankind, men and women, authority to rule over everything that he had made. God, therefore, was making mankind to be like himself. We are not God. We will never be God. We were to be made a little lower than God. You know, in the Bible where it says that God was created, that man was created a little lower than the angels, that word is not angels in the original text. It is Elohim, which is God. But the translators couldn't put it there because of the things going on in their time frame when they translated it, so we're not going to go there. But we were created a little lower than God himself. So if God made man to be in his class and to operate on his level, then we should do what he does. And what does God do? It tells us in Romans 4:17. What does he do? Thank you, Samuel. He calls those things that are not as though they were. So when he saw darkness, he called for light. Right? Now, when it talks about darkness there, you had this ball, earth. And darkness there was a vacuum of light. No stars, no universe, no nothing. Just black. No light. Because now at nighttime, so when he says light be, he's not talking about just the sun. He's talking about the moon, the stars. He's talking about all of it. Because even at night, we have light.
Yes.
right? So he's not talking about day and night the way we see it. When he says it was dark, there was a vacuum of light. So he said light be, boom, light was, right? Okay. So he created and he caused that to come to pass. God did not deal with what he could see. He did not say anything about how dark it was. He didn't talk about his problem. He didn't talk about the absence of light. He didn't talk about how dark it was. He only dealt with what he wanted, which was what? Light. So he said, light be. He didn't say, whoo, it's dark. He didn't say, whoo, Jesus, man, look how dark it is. He wasn't talking about the problem. He was stating the solution. The solution to darkness is what? Light, right? Okay. So God gave us this pattern to learn by. And God has given these promises so that when we have a problem in life, we don't need to go tell everybody how bad it is. And I'll explain why that is in a minute. But what you do is you look in the Bible. You open up this book. There's over 6,000 plus promises in this book. You find a promise in this book that deals with your situation. Because remember, it's all about speaking his word, not our words. And so we find a promise in the book. We find a promise in God's word that leads to life. So you find that promise that deals with your situation. You focus on the desired result, and this will cause the problem that is to become the problem that was. So last week, one of the many scriptures we read last week was Proverbs 6:2, which says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're what?
Snared.
Are put in bondage by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. That's a very strong verse. The world system has trained most of us to use our tongues against ourselves. For instance, and I'll finish up this review in just a second, but for instance, we often hear people say, I just tell it like it is. And people praise that personality trait, that they say it's honest. Well, instead of saying the way it is, we need to do what the Father does and say not the way it is, but the way we want it. Again, we don't deny the problem. If somebody's sick, we don't deny you're sick. You know, people hear part of messages like this and they say, oh, those word people, they just deny everything. God didn't deny it was dark. He just didn't deal with that directly because that's not what he wanted. We don't deny somebody sick. I mean, obviously, if this gentleman right here is sitting here sneezing and coughing, and I'm going to tell him to sit over there, but if he's sneezing and coughing and, you know, doing all that, obviously there's something going on in his body, right?
Yes.
So we don't deny the sickness, but we deny the sickness the ability to dictate how I live. And you say, well, Rocky, when you speak to that cancer, when you pray over that person, do they always get healed? No. Is healing always available for them? Yes. But, you know, I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know if they're holding on to some kind of unforgiveness. I don't know if they just can't receive by faith. I don't know if they've got, you know, 40 years of doctrine in there that says God doesn't heal today. You know, I don't know what they've got inside them. So we do what the Bible says. We pray or whatever. And I'm not going to worry about it because I can't heal you anyway.
Right.
Only God can heal you and only your faith through God can heal you.
That's right.
But so I can't do that. But I can be a part of that and lay hands on the sick or give the command or whatever it is because that's my responsibility. It's not my responsibility to heal anybody. It's my responsibility to use the word and let the word do what the word does. But you're responsible then to let the word do what the word does. And so you choose whether to allow the word to work or not. And that's called fact and truth, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So we hear people say these things, and it's not that we deny anything, but we don't want to talk about the problem. Again, we're not denying the problem, but we want to deal with the solution. Does that make sense? And then you can say, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, if your mind isn't renewed, according to Romans 12:2, that peace you're giving them is not going to be very godly. Another popular expression is, that just blows my mind. And see, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to blow your mind and mess your mind all up. Why? Because what does he do? What does the Bible say Satan does?
Steals,
kills, and destroys. So if he can get your mind all messed up, he can come in and do what he does, which is steal, kill, and destroy. The devil listen to this, the devil uses your authority to trap you because he has none. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, Satan has none except what we give him. And that's why he has taken the world system, because the New Testament says that he is the god of this world. It's literally translated, he is the god of this world system. And so he takes the world system and he uses it against us. So when we do that, when we talk like that, what happens to our God-given dominion when that occurs? We give it over to the enemy. I said last week, you're hung by your tongue. I mean, and that's true. Our ignorance as God's people has kept us in bondage. As children, we repeat what our parents say naturally, right? Don't you repeat what your parents say? Well, why then is it weird? And why then do people make fun of you when you repeat what your father God says? Because he is your daddy, right? Okay. Hosea 4:6 tells us that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are what? Destroyed. Why? For a lack of knowledge. So if you don't know what the Bible says, if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know about these 70 plus times that Paul said about being in him, if you don't know these things, and here's the problem. We don't know what we don't know. Does that make sense? I don't know what I don't know. So the only way I can fix that is to get into the Word of God and do my best to learn and get revelation of who God is and who I am through and in him. I mean, that's just the best I can do. And so you may have said things that you thought, you know, might be religiously correct or politically correct, and they're wrong. And sometimes people think because they don't say some four-letter word, they're not cursing. But you can curse your life without saying some four-letter word. You can speak a curse over your life just as easy as Jesus cursed that fig tree that wasn't producing that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Your mouth can be a weapon against you or it can be a help to you. Proverbs 12:13 says, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. Now, what does that scripture mean? It means that your mouth will either entrap you or deliver you. You might say, well, Rocky, I can't watch every single word I say. And I spent some time on this verse last week. I'm not going to spend much time on it this week, but I do want to hit it again. That's Matthew 12:36 and 37, because this verse of scripture always, every time I read it, just slaps me upside the face. It says, but I say unto you, who's talking here? Jesus is talking here. All right, so we need to listen up. Jesus said, but I say unto you, that for every idle word, men speak. So what's an idle word? Something contrary to what he said. I mean, something that goes against God. But I say unto you, that for every idle word men speak, they shall give account thereof, when? In the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified or made free, and by your words you will be condemned. There's nothing in there that says anything about your sin, about what you've done, about how you've acted. None of that says anything about that. Why not? Because once you're born again, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are righteous in God's eyes. So then the only thing you can do really that would not separate you from God, but take you out of God's blessing. I don't mean separate you as in lost again. I mean separate you and out of God's blessings is you're justified by the words. Because how are you even saved? By faith. Well, by faith. But what is the action? There's an action you have to take to get saved. Exactly right. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you got to do what? Confess what? With your mouth. You got to what? Say something, right? So it is by our confession even that we are saved. And so it's that those are very critical verses. And this is why we must have the heart of God. We must have the words of God and not our own words. All right. So if you are not mindful of the words of what you're saying, if you're not meditating on the word, you're meditating on something else. And what happens is we get in a situation where we start lining our voices up, our words up, with what the world says and not what God says. And when you speak this lower level, you're bringing yourself down to the level of your problem. So how do you fix the, how do you fix this? Joshua 1:8, one of my most favorite verses of Scripture in the whole Bible, it says, "This book of the law must not depart out of your mouth." It means it must not stop coming out of your mouth. What does that mean? You got to keep saying the word. What's it all about? Saying the word, right? You got to meditate on the word day and night. Why? So you can observe to do what's written in it, because I've learned it. And then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And I love that, because at this point I've made Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. Leave that up for a minute. I've made Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. It's up to me now, because what did it just say a second ago? By my words I'm justified or condemned, right? So I use His word to justify myself. I use His word because it says if I'll keep His word coming out of my mouth, if I'll learn it and meditate on it, if I'll observe to do what's written in it and keep it coming out of my mouth, then I will make my own way prosperous and I will have success, not because I am doing it, but because I have chosen to use His word, and His word had enough power to say light be and light was. So all power and authority is in His word, which is Jesus. And so all power and authority is in Jesus. So God doesn't even have to be involved. I'm already a son of God. I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. I know who I am in Christ. So God doesn't have to do anything particular, because He put the power in His word. Yes. And so when I have the word coming out of my mouth, I've meditated on it. What did we read a minute ago? We are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I've observed to do what's in it. I know what's in it. I've got some knowledge about it. So I just speak the word and I make my way prosperous and I have good success, not because of what I'm doing necessarily in myself, but because I'm speaking His word. Amen. And His word will take you places and bring you places and cause you to be able to do things and see things that you can't even imagine. And so all that, a lot of that's in the other inserts from 1 and 2. So if you want to take out your insert page for today, we're going to pick up page 1, number 1. Jesus set a great example for us about victorious living in Mark 4:35 through 38. He says, "On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them," Jesus said to His disciples, "let's go over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in a boat, as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that they were already filled. But He was in the stern, He's in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So where's their mindset at this point? They're dead. They're perishing. And where do you think that came from? Did it come from God, that mindset? You could say it came from Satan, but it came from something Satan did. Because remember, Satan is the god of this world system, right? Did Satan want Jesus to get to the other side? Did Satan know who Jesus was? All right. So if he could kill Him right here in the lake, he didn't have more things to worry about, right? Because at that point, He hadn't taken the sin of man upon Him, so He couldn't redeem man. And so this storm comes up, and that thought didn't come from God, and it didn't directly come from Satan. It came from the circumstances they saw. You understand, Satan doesn't always send a demon to torment you. He will cause circumstances in your life to mess with you and to paint pictures in front of you that look like death. They look like torment. You understand that? So Satan caused the storm. And the disciples, because of their experience, they understood that there's a real problem here. And so it came from the circumstances. Now remember God's pattern for creation. When He saw darkness, He called for what? Light. He didn't deal with the darkness, right? He dealt with what He wanted, right? So when Jesus was in the storm, what did He do? Mark 4, 39 through 41. Then he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now again, did he look at the Bible and say, "Boy, guys, you guys are right. It is one heck of a storm out there." Is he having that conversation? No. He's not dealing with what is. He's dealing with what he wants. Peace be still. That's what he wants. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why do you so fear? Or why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" I mean, he didn't accuse them of having little faith here. Right now they're having what? No faith. They have zero faith. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, in the Greek where it says about the storm, in the Greek words right there, it means waves coming over and thrusting down on the ship, on the boat. In other words, a situation in life has put pressure on the disciples' minds. What are they seeing? They're out there in a boat. What are they seeing? They're seeing a storm. They're seeing the waves so high that it's coming into the boat. You realize they don't have electric pumps and stuff to pump the water back out. The water's coming in. The water's staying in. So what's the next logical conclusion when waves are coming into the boat? What's the next logical conclusion for the boat? It's going to sink, right? Okay, and these guys, he even said it. You have not even do they have a little faith at this point. They have no faith, right? All right. So they have zero faith, no faith. The waves are coming in. They're scared. They're responding to circumstances. Is anybody denying the circumstances?
No.
Did Jesus wake up and say, "It's storming. I guess we're going to drown, guys. Sorry." Did Jesus at all deal with what he saw?
No.
No. He dealt with what he wanted. But did he deny, or did he wake up and say, "Guys, it's your imagination. There's no storm." Did he say that?
No.
Because what? The storm was what? Real. So he's not denying there's not a storm. So the situations in life will put pressure on us. Anybody ever experienced that?
Yes.
So the devil puts pressure on your mind to say what he wants you to say. For instance, when the finances don't look so good or the family situation looks bad, the enemy pressures you to say what he wants you to say. Why? This is in your notes. Because he's waiting to carry out the words you speak. He wants your words to be negative. He wants you to say things that curse your own life. You need to understand, back to lesson 1 and 2, and we just talked about it a second ago, that the Bible says that the things that everything that was created that is seen was made or created in the unseen and brought into this realm. Okay? In that realm, there are demons and there are angels. You're going to give one of them the authority to go do something on your behalf. And so when you start speaking negative, you are giving, it's not like Satan himself, you know, he's got a little bit more to do than watch over you. But you've got demons assigned to you just like you have angels assigned to you. And when you give them authority by your words, because remember, we were made in God's class, in God's kind, right?
Yes.
We are now born again, so the Spirit of God is reconnected to our human spirit, and we now have that power back from God, right?
Yes.
Now, if we pervert that power and use it negatively, then we send the angels, but not God's angels, we send demons out to do our bidding. Not that we want it to do our bidding, but to do what we say. So when we speak positive, when we speak the word of God, who are we dispatching to go? I've got a statue. Y'all have heard me say this before, but I've got a statue at home about this big. It's white. I got it from Oral Roberts Ministry. We got it decades ago. when he was trying to build a city of faith, and he was having trouble with finances coming in to build that huge thing that was going to be a hospital, an angel appeared to him and said, "Dispatch me." And it was like the light bulb came on. And once he started dispatching the angels to go forth to bring in the resources needed to build that hospital, guess what happened? The finances came in. But until he dispatched the angels, it was all hung up. He had to give voice to what he was believing God for. Not praying about it, he had to give voice to it in an authoritative, commanding way, not in his own authority, but in the authority of the name of Jesus. Y'all still here?
Yes.
Okay. Now remember last week we talked about the spies, the 10 spies, well, 12 spies went into Canaan. Moses sent them in there to the end of the promised land. They came back. 10 had a negative report, which was saying, you know, we can't go there. The people are too big. The cities are too big, whatever. And God called that an evil report because it was contrary to what he had told Abram centuries before. When he told Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham, he told Abram, "I'm going to give your descendants the land of Canaan." And because those 10 spies gave that evil report, or that report that was contrary to what God said, they all died that day. And all of the rest of the nation that got in agreement with them spent the next 40 years wandering around in the desert until the last one of them died. And, you know, I don't want to wander around in my own personal desert for 40 minutes, much less 40 years. Now, I'm on number two. We must release the word of God out of our mouths, and the word will deal with the problem, defeating the devil's plans. What Jesus did with the storm was to teach us that we can speak to the natural world and it will obey us. If you have a situation in your life, don't deal with the situation by talking about it. You have to completely trust God, or you need to completely trust God, and deal with it through the promises of God. You must act like your Father God and call things that be not as though they were. What does that mean? Let's go back to creation. It's dark. Calling things that be not as though they were. God didn't say, "I would like there to be light." That's not calling something that is something different. It's just saying what I want. God calls things that be not, it's not light, as though they were. So God called light. So he called what was not what he wanted. So he called the thing that was not as though it was, and it became. And it takes a long time, well, maybe not for you, and I'm not perfect at it, but I've had a few decades to practice it, so I'm maybe a little better than some people at calling things that are not as though they were. Although, I will be honest, I catch myself all the time saying what is. And now when I say all the time, I don't mean on every situation, but it's not so I have to backtrack myself and say, "Lord, that is not what I meant. This is what I meant in Jesus' name." Like Friday, I've got a corporate audit coming up at work. Anybody ever been through a corporate audit? Well, I get audited every year by local people. But I haven't had a corporate audit since I was with a Fortune 10 company 30 years ago. And so I got a corporate auditor coming to my office. So I'm trying to make sure everything is correct. And one of the things you can do for security is on computers is encrypt them. And basically an encryption means it just jumbles all the data up to where it's unreadable if somebody tried to read the hard drive. But the encryption key, when you log in and the encryption is turned on, it knows what the jumble means and it puts it back together for you. So all the computers in my office were encrypted except mine. And The reason mine wasn't is because it used to be, but I lost my hard drive, so I had to reload, and I just never got around to it, so I know I got to get it done before the guy shows up. So Thursday, I start the encryption before I go home, which is what I did with all of the other computers. And when you come in, it's all done, and life's good, and you put in your password, and you're off and running. I came in Friday morning, and it said 14%. And mouse won't work. Alt-Control-Delete won't work. I've got one person out of town. I'm short one staff member. I am bogged down with business, with business, people needing things. I am just buried. And I was like, I turn it off, turn it back on, and it says, this drive is unreadable. And it's all gone. And I can't get on my computer. I can't get to my emails. I got people calling. I got no staff. I got one staff member there and one supplemental we brought in. It's just, and my tongue wanted to just say we're human. I had to fight myself all day not to whine and complain. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't say, man, this was a challenging day. It was. That's not a negative. It was a challenging day. But thank God, you know, reformat, do your thing, start loading again. I've got backups of everything, so it's just a matter of time. And so it's just irritating. Because, you know, you get a system, when you work everything, you kind of get everything put where you want it on the, you know, you just tap, and when you start over, you ain't got nothing. And so I'm still not back up 100%, but to top that off, Friday morning, I went to another agent's office, a new agent, to help him for about 4 hours. And so I didn't even get to my office till 1 when I found that. And so my day was shot. And I was there till 10 o'clock that night, Friday night, and I'm wasted. You know, it's been a 14-hour day at that point, and I'm done, and I'll finish it tomorrow. Point being, we all have challenges. We all have stuff that happens that's a real irritant. We all have people that say things that we don't like. We all have a spouse that pops off and say things that you didn't want to hear. These two back here are like, both of them. I mean, it's not just the wife on the, I mean, they're both doing it. Put your finger down. Don't be pointing. I will call you out, buddy. So we all have to watch our words. Because then when you pop off, what are you giving that other person the opportunity to do? Either walk in love or take offense and pop back off. And then it's on. And sometimes you just need to hold your tongue. Because my tongue Friday wanted to just talk about, this isn't fair, this isn't right. God, are you still alive? No, I know it wasn't that bad, but you know, it's like people are calling and they're like, I need this right now, and I'm like, I can't go on the job site because I don't have this piece of paper, and I'm like, I can't print it right now, I'm so sorry. And you know, it's just it's pressure. And so from whatever angle Satan can do it, whether it's another person, it's a job, it's wherever you are, Satan will put it, whether it's your coworkers or the kids you go to school with or whatever it is, they're going to try to put pressure on you to respond in a way that releases your faith, not in faith, what is the opposite of faith? In some form of fear, which releases Satan to go do what he wants to do. That is why we don't walk in fear. Because fear will mess you up, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if your heart's full of fear, what's going to come out of your mouth? Which is contrary to God's word. All right, switch over to page 2, number 1. When you find a promise in the Word of God that deals with your problem, you need to put that promise in your heart and meditate on that situation. Meditate on the promise of God to the point where you get it inside of you. I'm not talking about you just read something and you say it. I'm talking about it becomes just in you. It's part of you. And you know it. When it's there and you face a situation in life and you know that thing is there, and you know that as soon as you open your mouth, it is going to be like a tidal wave hitting that problem. And that's when it's cool and that's when it's fun. But what if it doesn't happen that way? Then what do you have to do? You got to keep confessing. And you don't go back to God 46 times and say, God, would you do this? God, would you do this? God, would you do this? Would you help me? Would you do this? You just ask God. And then we believe in what? Faith. Then after that, it's not you ask anymore. You say, Father, I thank you. This is done. I've prayed about it. I've said the command. I know in your timing, it's done. I receive it. It's done. Because, okay, if Samuel, if I ask you a question and ask you to do something and you say, okay, I'll get to it. And then tomorrow I'll come back and say, Samuel, will you do this? And you're like, yeah, I told you. Okay. Now, either I'm going to take your word for it or I'm not. If I take your word for it, am I going to move on?
Yes.
Why? Because I have confidence in you and your word and that you'll do what you say, right? But if I come back to you every day and ask you about it, do I have any confidence in your word?
No.
Well, why do we do that with God? You ask him about it. Then tomorrow you ask him about it. And the next day you ask him about it. And the 87th day you ask him about it. We believe by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
You ask in faith, you walk away. It's done. But I don't see it. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you're going to see it right now. That's why we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because sight will mess you up. Sight causes emotions. Sight causes feelings. Faith just stands tall. Does that make sense? Because I'm guaranteeing you, the Word can deal with your problem a lot better than you can. It can straighten, because I'm telling you, you are not this good. You may think, oh, I'm a self-made man. Well, you may be a self-made man, but I'm a God-made man, and I'm going that way. See, I understand it's hard to say, you know, I believe everything is going to be all right when all hell's breaking loose. I get that. It's hard to say it because we have been trained in the sense realm. We have been trained that it is logical to say what we see. Back in Mark 4:38, what was the disciples' confession? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They believed they were going to die. Why? Because their senses and their experience on the water, and some of them were fishermen, right?
Yes.
Their senses, and they're probably sitting there, and they're probably doing all this. And Peter, who was a fisherman by trade, right? He probably turns over to Matthew, who was a tax collector by trade, and says, "You don't get out of this one, man. I hope you're good with God, because we are going down. You know, we better go let Jesus know so he just doesn't die in his sleep. Because he says, we are drowning." Put that back up, if you can. That last scripture, just put it back up. Okay, never mind. There it is. Teacher, do not care that we are perishing. So Peter's probably running back there saying, you know, I've watched you do great things, but it's been nice, man. I love you. It's been great, but we're all going to die now. We're perishing. That's what he's saying. We're perishing. Right? And so you don't get out of this situation. They knew that. When it's this bad, you're out in the middle of the lake, in their kind of boats they were in, you're going to die. That's just how it is. But what was Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Was he worried?
No.
Why not? Everybody else was worried. Why wasn't he worried? Because he had already given the word when he said in verse 35. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. He didn't say anything about drowning on the way. He has the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He gives the Word of God. And what did He say? We're going to the other side. He did, and so, y'all have heard me say this before. He says, let's cross over to the other side. It wouldn't have mattered. That could have been the first submarine in history right there. Because if that boat had gone down, they still weren't going to die. Why? Because the Word of God was given that said, we're going over there. Now, the disciples may have died because of what? Fear. So Jesus has to get up and deal with them. And so he goes to sleep. He could care less about the weather. Why? Because the word had already gone forth out of his mouth. Circumstances did not matter. Weather did not matter. All that mattered was what he said. And because he had complete confidence in what he said, he could have cared less about the circumstances and what they said. Put up Jonah 2:8. And if I can read that, 1 Peter 5:8. Okay. Now let's stay here for just a minute. Those who listen to lying false gods. Now, what does the Bible call Satan right now in our realm? The God of this world with a little g. You get that, right? He's not a God, capital G. He is the God or the leader of this world, little g. So you notice it doesn't say false gods with a big G right there. Okay? It says those who listen to lying false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. What were the disciples doing? They were listening to a lying, false God through the circumstances. And what had they done? Turned their back on all of God's mercies. Now skip down to 1 Peter 5:8. You got to stay alert. You got to watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what's he doing with the disciples? He's bringing a storm, hoping that they'll buy it, that there's no way out. So why? So that they'll listen to his lying, false truths and walk away from all God's mercies. And how would they do that? You are justified by your... You are condemned by your... So... They walked away by listening to his false, and looking at the circumstances, his false voice. They walked away from his mercies. How? By what they said, by their words. Are you following me?
Yes.
And that's why we have to stay alert and watch out for the devil, because he prowls around, because he can't do anything unless you let him do something. So the circumstances, which was Satan's lying voice, was trying to get the disciples. How do we know that? Because the circumstances were showing themselves to be contrary to what the Word of God, which is Jesus, said. Anytime the circumstance is contrary to what the Word of God says, it is a lying voice. So were the disciples turning their backs on God's mercies? Yes. How? By the words of their mouth. Number two on page two. We've got to train our senses to listen to and obey our spirit. Your body is not the boss. It works for you. It works for your spirit. At least it's supposed to. You have to stop and realize that even though a situation looks bad, it's not truth when it does not line up with God's word. It may be a fact, but not a truth. Was it a fact that it was stormy?
Yes.
Was it a fact that the waves were coming into the boat?
Yes.
Was it a fact that it looked like they were going to sink?
Yes.
Was it truth that they were going to sink?
No.
There's a difference. What you need to do is focus on the truth. Meditate on the truth, confess the truth, believe the truth, and the truth will come alive. And when the truth actually then ends up coming alive inside of you, it'll deal with the problem. God's word is truth, and if you have God's word, you have God. And he can deal with the problem a whole lot better than you can deal with the problem, and he can deal with it while you're even sleeping. So many people, you know, they watch the news, they watch TV at night when they go to bed, and they have dreams about the news. They wake up in the morning worrying about it, And you can do that same thing with God's Word. You can put the Word of God inside of you, the promises of God inside of you, and generate encouraging thoughts and positive thoughts and truthful thoughts about your life and about your, and they'll build your faith. Meditation involves repetition. Let me give you an example. There used to be an evangelist. His name was R.W. Shambach. I was privileged to hear him preach many, many times. He died in 2012. He was a crazy man, but he was a great man of God. And this was when he was a kid before he was saved. Say, before he was saved. Okay. He lived in a little town, and he went to a one-room schoolhouse. You know, I don't think we even have those anymore, but they used to be very common. And so, you know, first grade through 12th grade, all in the same room, one teacher. And it's a beautiful day that the boys don't want to be in class. They want to go fishing. And so they get into class, and one of the boys, they do this, one of the boys goes up to the teacher and says, "Teacher, you don't look very good today. Are you all right?" She says, "Go sit down." A few minutes later, another boy goes up to the teacher and says, "Teacher, you don't look so good. Go do the work I told you. Go sit down." And they work her, and then she lets them out for recess. And as they're heading out for recess, a boy walks by and says, "Are you okay?" And she says, "Well, why?" He says, "You don't look very good today. You look bad." And then she calls all the students together and she says, "I'm dismissing school early today because I don't feel so good and I need to go home." Now, what made her feel that way? It's just repetition. You look bad. You look terrible. Are you sick? And she started receiving those words.
Yes.
And as she received those words, what happened to her body? It started feeling bad. Anybody ever tell a lie and get caught? What does your body do? You get those butterflies. I know none of y'all ever told a lie and been caught. Okay, well, for those of us that are human and have actually done that, all right, for those of us that you know, live in this world and actually do that sometimes, and you get what? You get like these butterflies. Your body responds. You get, sweaty, nervous. Your hands start shaking. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm just making sure y'all are people. And so your body responds to circumstances and words. And so they worked this poor teacher over until she got to the point where she dismissed the class because she didn't feel good and needed to go home. And my point is that the devil, what he tries to work you over, and he sends all kinds of messages to confirm the negative word he wants you to have. You're sick. You're never going to get out of debt. Your family situation is never going to be fixed. Your child's never going to get off drugs. You're going to get laid off. There's no cure for that kind of cancer. In these times, remember God's pattern. Say what he said about your situation, regardless of about how things appear.
Yes.
Simon Peter, and his name was Peter later, and Jesus called him Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But it's in this verse he's referred to as Simon. So in Luke 5:47 it says this. When he had finished speaking, now here's what's happened. Jesus walked along, got a crowd. He needs to teach. Simon, or Peter, has just brought his boat. He's a fisherman. He's just brought his boat ashore. He's cleaning his nets. Jesus walks up and says, "Hey, buddy, can I borrow your boat? I want to go out, because if you go out a little ways on the water and you speak, the water acts like a natural amplifier and will amplify your voice."
Right.
And so he took, and Peter said, "Yeah, go right ahead." Simon said, "Go right ahead." So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, because you're not going to get God. You give to God, God is always going to pay you back many more times over than what you do. So he says, he's finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Well, in the first place, these are fishermen. They're pros. They know you don't fish during the day. Fish can see the net. They don't come in, so they know that. But Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we've caught, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full they began to sink. Simon, again, or as Peter as we know him, He fished for a living. He's a pro. But even pros have bad days. So when Peter received Jesus' word and acted on them, when they received Jesus' word and then acted on them. There's two pieces to this. You got to receive the word and then you got to act like it's true. You got to do both, okay? So when Peter received the word and then acted on it, he received an abundance that his working hard all night could not bring. See, many people today, they're working very hard, but they end up with very little. What made the difference in Peter's life? The word. Jesus. The first word. See, Peter was a child of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham. Not directly, but he was a Jew. So he's a son of Abraham. He knows that Abraham's seed is blessed. He knows how the whole thing works with Abraham and Abraham being his father and how God said he would bless the generations of Abraham. And so Peter, Simon, sows into Jesus' life a seed. What's the seed he sows? His boat. Okay. Now he had to then receive the word of God. And the most critical part of this was Jesus had to get him to where he understood that his soul would prosper. Why? Because what's the soul? Y'all know that. Mind, will, and emotions. He was tired. Anybody ever worked the night shift? All right. It's awful. And I worked it for 3 months one time, and I never wanted to work it again. It was awful. And so Peter had worked all night long. He caught nothing. So because his soul, mind, will, emotions, he was tired. How's your attitude when you're really tired? Okay, he'd worked all night. He caught nothing. Well, that would work on his emotions and probably leave him feeling discouraged. He had already cleaned his nets, and that's work. He was done. And his mind was probably telling him, this is a waste of time. His emotions were probably telling him, I'm the fisherman, you're a carpenter, you mind your business, and let me mind mine. But. He had enough respect for the teacher, he had enough respect for Jesus, that at Jesus' word, he agreed to put his nets back in the water. Number three in your insert, Psalms 19:17 tells us, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. So Peter's tired. He's tired. He's done. He's cleaned his nets. He's done for the day. He's disappointed. No catch. Jesus comes along and says, go do this. He says, okay, because you saved it, I'm going to go do it. Then, what does the Bible say? The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I wish above everything, or I pray above everything, that you may prosper and be healthy, even as your soul, mind, will, and emotions prosper. Therefore, the word is the most important seed you can sow. So what happened to Peter? He gets out there and he gets a boat sinking load of fish. Where's his emotions at now? He's excited. He's pumped. Didn't matter how tired he was 20 minutes ago. His adrenaline is pumping. So what did the word do to his mental state? Revived it. So therefore, the word is the most important seed you can sow. It is this process of renewing the mind and changing your thinking that changes our speech. You know, anytime I can use Romans 12:2 and Joshua 1:8 in the same message, I'm a happy camper. And so Romans 12:2, which is one of my other favorite verses in the Bible, says this, and don't be conformed to the world. Don't act like them. Don't talk like they talk, because it's going to mess you up. Don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed. How do you become transformed? By the renewing of your mind to what? The Word of God. You renew your mind to the Word of God, and then what happens? Then you get to prove or live out what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in your life. Again, just like Joshua 1:8, there's nothing up there God's doing except telling you to get the word inside of you. And then you will live out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it takes faith to talk like God. You know, people are going to call you crazy. It's okay. I like being crazy. Number four in your insert. Jesus said in Luke 17:6, If you have faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots. And that's a very important word, roots. If you go pull up a weed and it just comes off at the top, but the root's still there, what's going to happen to that weed? To make it go away, you got to do what? Pull it up by the roots. And he's very specific here. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus made this statement while he's teaching on forgiveness. And there may be people here today, and your life, somebody's hurt you. You're having a difficult time with unforgiveness or to forgive somebody. And that's a real problem in our society today. And perhaps you've been saying, I just can't seem to forgive them. Well, God's way is to remove that obstacle is to say what you desire, not what you see or not what you feel. The more you say you can't forgive, the bigger the mountain is going to get, because your words are connected to your life. But Jesus says your faith does not have to be that big, just as big as a mustard seed, to overcome the stronghold. This problem will obey your words if spoken in faith. So anything God says in his word that you want, you're going to get by faith, not by feelings. Anybody ever hurt you? Does it hurt? Is it real? If you meditate on it and talk about it, does it help? Or does it get worse? Well, what do you do in that case? Say, Father, I forgive them in Jesus' name. Tomorrow, you get up and you're so mad at them and you feel terrible. Father, I've turned this over to you. I forgave them in the name of your Son. So I'm walking in peace towards them. I ask you to bless them. I'm walking in love towards them. And you know what? You do that every day for a period of time, your heart will turn around on the way you feel about them. It takes time. But is that going to happen if you just sit there and talk about how bad these people are all the time? You'll never get past your problem. And that's it. That's the bottom line. You will either talk like God talks, or you will talk like the world talks. And as I said last week, there's no third option. Our series scripture is Proverbs 18:21, which again says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit, either death or life. That's where we are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room this morning, you're watching or listening to me by some other means, I speak life over you today in Jesus' name. But the only way you can actually function in the true life of God is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord of your life, that's the first step in living like this, to have power to actually live life in a way that is enjoyable and gives you satisfaction in life. You either got to make Jesus Lord or not. And then there are people that they say, well, you know, I've said that prayer, but I've never really understood how important it is. And I kind of get that now. And maybe I just need to rededicate my life to him today. I can't get born again, but maybe I just want to just rededicate my life to him. So if that's you today, if you're in this building watching or listening to me, and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to him this morning, just lift a hand up. Let me see that if you would, please. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God, because that's all that's important. It's not about me. It's about you and him. And we're going to say a prayer that will just make sure that if you say it from your heart with faith, then you are born again. And if you're already born again, you can say this with us. So please do. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and I thank you that you are willing to trust me with your Son's name. In Jesus, I accept what you did for me on Calvary, that you saved me, you delivered me, you gave authority back to me, and I receive that with joy. I say you are my Lord and my Savior, and I will serve you all the days of my life. Thank you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, one more thing, and I'll do this very quickly. If you're here this morning, I'm doing this every week because people need to just make a stand. You say, no, Pastor, I'm born again. I'm okay like that. But, oh, my goodness, Pastor, my husband, my wife, we say things. I talk about my job terrible. I talk about my school terrible. I let my friends influence me. My coworkers influence me. I'm not influenced by the Word of God. I'm influenced by everything else around me. And my life is pretty much a mess. And I'm tired of that. I want my life to be the life God intended for me to have, the destiny He intended for me to have. And I'm beginning to see that I got to fix that with the way I talk. I mean, that's where it starts. So that my heart will change, because my heart's going to follow. And so I just pray. I just ask You just to help me, to Holy Spirit, just to show me and give me the words and help me to say the right thing and remind me when I don't. He won't convict you. He won't condemn you, but He'll give you a little conviction that says you need to recite that. You need to ask God to forgive you for that. If that's you and you just want to say, I'm changing today. I'm changing the way I talk. And you may have said, I did this last week and I raised my hand last week. Well, if you had a rough week, just do it again until it just gets inside of you. So if that's you and you're saying, today, Pastor, I'm putting a stake in the ground and I'm going to focus on my words and how I talk and what I say, and I'm going to change my life in Jesus' name. If that's you, just lift a hand. Thank you. Many hands. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, You see every heart. You see every hand. I just thank You, Lord God, for putting within us a desire to know You, to know Your Word, and to speak according to the Word, which gives us authority and power in this world. I thank You causing us, Lord God, to want to, again, to desire the things of God. I thank You for blessing these people, blessing their willingness to say, yes, that's me. I'm going to change. I praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. I'm not going to do the second version of that this morning, guys. I know you have it, but I'm not going to do it. But in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, King James, it says this. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. So he's more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now, we don't know if she bore him in pain, meaning the labor was hard, if he had a physical problem or emotional problem, or if it was just they were born into poverty. We don't know what the pain was. But his name meant pain. So every time he heard Jabez, in those days, names defined you. What did he hear? Pain. Pain. You're a pain. But Jabez lifted himself above that because he was more honorable than his brothers. Now listen to how he talks to God. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that You would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. He's not bashful. He is not bashful about claiming what belongs to him as a child of God. Oh, that You would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. That means give me more land. That Your hand would be with me, and that You would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So what's his desire? Keep me from evil so I won't cause pain. If he's not causing pain, he's being what? A blessing. So it's implied here that he's not asking for all this just so I can have more. He wants to be a blessing to people. So God granted him what he requested. God what? James 4:2. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And I'm going to add two words that won't take away from this verse: in faith. Or I could use one word: believing. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Believing. Or in faith. Jabez knew exactly what he wanted. He knew why he wanted it. God recognized it as no problem. You want to be blessed. You want more land. You want more riches. You want me to be with you and give you favor. You want me to keep you from evil or from Satan's hand. And you don't want to be a pain. You want to be a blessing to people. Those are all honorable things because his heart was right. How do we know his heart was right? Because the verse before said he was more honorable than his brothers. You have a right heart. God will give you whatever you want because he knows he can trust you to use it appropriately. That's what the whole kingdom of God is about. It's about sowing and reaping. Y'all know that. Seed time and harvest. You know that. But many times, it's like, oh, I'm not going to ask God about that. Oh, man, I got this pain. I'm not going to bother God with that. I'll just, you know, take Tylenol. I got this bill. Oh, I got this. Oh, that. And James is very clear. And who was James? He was Jesus' half-brother. Same mom, different dad. And so he watched his older brother his whole life, right? And he says, you don't have... So he watched how Jesus had. And he says, yet you don't have what you want. You just want to go get it from everybody else. There's a better way to do it. You can believe God for it. And you don't have because you don't ask God for it in faith. See, God will give you whatever your heart's desire is as long as your motivation is correct. Amen? Amen. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to sow into the kingdom of God. And as we do, I thank you that we reap a harvest so that we'll have more to sow and more to use for resources. I thank you that you bless every person here. You bless their home, their families. You bless their jobs. I call an increase in every area in their lives in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So while they're doing that, let me run through the announcements very quickly while they're taking the offering. I already talked about Sunday school, but those of you that don't know, we're going through a book called The Bible in Light of Our Redemption. It's by E.W. Kenyon. It's an old book. It's a great book. We're only in chapter 3, and it doesn't matter if we're halfway through it. We will be in this book for a long time. It's going to take a long time to work our way through this book, but it's going to take us all the way from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of Revelation. So we're going to go through the whole Bible. And so, you know, some of you are like, oh, I wish I knew what the Bible said about this, or I wish I knew what the Bible said about that. Well, it's probably going to be covered in this book at some point. And Sunday school starts at 9:10, and I would encourage you very much to be here. These books are available at the back. They're $14. If you have the money to pay for it, great. If you don't, pay what you can. If you can pay $3, $5, great. If you can't pay anything, just take the book and we'll get it covered another way. But don't take the book if you're not going to read it and not going to come to class. We have a night of prayer coming up on August 23rd. That's 2 weeks, I believe. Is that right? Is that 2 weeks? Yeah, 2 weeks at 7 o'clock. The building will be open about 6:45 that Friday night, so come on for that. Women of the Word, or WOW, there's a meeting. You guys are going to meet together at 11 a.m. on Saturday the 31st at 11 o'clock. You need to let Pastor Denise know if you're coming because she's got to make reservations, make sure they have a table big enough. So that's at the Rose Garden Tea Room. It's in a mall kind of thing called Gracie Lane on South Cooper in Arlington. We've got our current series. We have a men's breakfast on the same day. I'm not sure how that happened, but it did. So the men's breakfast is at 8 o'clock. So guys, if you got to watch the kids for your wife, you'll be home by 11. Lee's not going to keep you for 3 hours, I don't think. But he might. You never know. So men's breakfast, and it's going to be here in Bedford at the Buttermilk Cafe here in Bedford at 8 o'clock that morning. Address is in there. You can see Lee for more information. And our home groups will be starting back up in September. So if you would like to be part of a home group, host a home group, lead a home group, there's a sign-up sheet in the back for that. So we're grateful that you were here this morning. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come and learn of you and learn about who we are in Christ. I thank you for trusting us with the Word of God. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go and prepare our way to take us forward in Jesus' name. And I thank you for a great week. God bless you, child of God. Have a great week, and you are dismissed in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.